Well, good morning. It's good to be here and to bring the morning message. I invite your attention, if you want to turn in your Bibles, to the Psalm 51. Psalm 51, and let's look at verse 10. The title of the message this morning is Creating a Clean Heart. Creating a Clean Heart. Verse 10, Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. So, Psalm 51 is a confession and a prayer from David to God to pardon for the sin, for the sin which he had committed. And in verse 10, there you see David a plea and asking God, God, I want you to create within me a new heart. And then while you're there, renew that right spirit within me. And if you look at that verse alone, you kind of get the impression that, you know, David might had been a little persistent here, for he already had a heart. And he's saying, God, I want another one. And he asks, he's specific. He says, a new heart, but also want a clean one. And if you focus on that verse alone, you could ask a couple questions. And the first question would be, well, what's wrong with David's existing heart? Obviously, he had one. Okay, more on David in just a few minutes. What does our heart do for us? So everyone here this morning, obviously, we all have hearts. So what is your heart doing for you right now? It's pumping, right? Okay, so your heart is this organ that pumps blood throughout our blood vessels. So right now, your heart is pumping blood throughout your vessels. It's supplying oxygen, nutrients to the tissues, and as it's doing that, it's removing carbon dioxide and other waste. That's what your heart is doing here this morning. Now, question. How many miles of blood vessels do you think you're looking at? How many miles of blood vessels do you have in your body? For those of you who do not know me, I am not a doctor. And those of you who do, you're just smiling. It's all good. How many miles of blood vessels? There's some students here that graduated. I'll pick on them if I don't get any more answers. Take a guess. You have a number?
Five.
5 miles? Okay. Let me confess. I didn't know either before I started looking. I'll give you a hint. Your blood vessels that you're looking at could go around the earth 2.4 times. So the earth is 24,850 miles in circumference, and you're looking at 60,000 miles of blood vessels. Took me a while to measure, but I figured it out. Could go around the earth 2.4 times. So your heart is pumping blood through 60,000 miles of blood vessels. My wife is a nurse, and after I found this information, I looked to her, I said, is that right? And she confirmed that it is. So there's your heart this morning, pumping blood throughout your vessels. Now, the heart is something that we all need. There's some body parts that God gave us that we can, that we do not need, or that we can live without. Okay, you might, you can continue through life if you're missing a finger or two, or if you're missing some toes. You might know someone who's missing an arm. You might know someone who's missing a leg. You can go through life without that. You can live a normal life without your appendix. It's something you had when you were born, but you can function without. But no one can live without their heart. Everyone needs a heart to live. So a little bit more on our heart. The heart is the generator for your body. So think of your body for a minute as a computer. Your brain is both the hard drive and the processor. That's your brain. And it's there where everything is stored there in your brain, you know, programs, memory, and all the files. And it's also the brain that executes actions, like the actions that are moving your hands and fingers. That action comes through your brain. And that your brain sends them action through the rest of your system. The heart is like the power supply. Earlier I said it's a generator. So without the power supply, nothing's going to work. If the computer doesn't have power or a battery, it's not going to turn on. In the same way with our heart, if our heart's not pumping, nothing else is going to work. Your heart actually creates pulses that run through your body, supplying energy to everything. So if the power supply is turned off, everything just doesn't shut down like a computer, later to be rebooted. No, if the power source is turned off, the body starts to die. So your organs need a constant supply of blood and oxygen. So when the heart stops pumping, no oxygen, and what happens? The body begins to die. According to the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention, heart disease is a leading cause of death in America. How many people do you think die every year from heart disease? And I won't ask, I'll just tell you this time. I have more questions for you later. 610,000 people every year die of heart disease. If you do some calculations, that's 1,671 people every day, and it's 69.6 people every hour are dying from heart disease. High blood pressure, cholesterol levels, and smoking are the top risk factors for heart disease. And there are other medical conditions and harmful habits as well, and that's diabetes, falling in poor habit, neglecting exercise, and they also said alcohol. So why is it important to have a clean heart? We just looked at how many people die every year because of that, but why is it so important? So think about, take your mind back to your home, and think about everything that stops working when the electricity is turned off. In our house, if the electricity goes off, almost everything stops, not quite. And so it is with our heart. If we have an unhealthy heart, we're basically on the verge of death. For when the heart stops, what happens? Man's going to die. So a little more research. There are a few things that you can do to maintain a healthy heart. And the first thing that's mentioned is a healthy diet. You got to be careful what you eat. Eating a poor diet is one of the worst things you can do for your heart. Did you ever hear the phrase, you are what you eat? And that's saying there's a notion that if to be fit and healthy, you need to eat good food. That's quite obvious. And the second thing that's mentioned for a healthy heart is exercise. You need to exercise. And following by the need to quit smoking, which is not a problem here. I told you we're going to come back to so much for the heart. We're going to talk about the heart more this morning, but I told you we're going to come back to King David. So here we are with King David. Another question for you. What is the first thing that comes to your mind when you hear King David or David alone? What comes to your mind? Killing Goliath. Very good. A man after God's own heart. Brian did not see my notes, but it appears like he did. Anybody else? Children, David, what did David do? He killed Goliath, like Matt said. What else? He was a shepherd boy. Very good. Thank you. Psalm 1 Samuel 13, 14. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. And also in Acts. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, whom he gave this testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Now I got one more question. This is probably the biggest one. What made David a man after God's own heart? I just read two. Brian said he was a man after God's own heart, and I read two verses that confirm that. Now think about it for a little bit. We're going to come back to this. I'm going to give you a few minutes to think about it, and we'll come back to this question. But the question is, what made David a man after God's own heart? I'll give you a few minutes. Let's move on. Do we remember why David wrote Psalm 51? So after Saul is killed in battle, David is anointed king over Judah, and a little bit later, also king over Israel. David was a man of war, and with the Lord's help, he had many victories in battles. David's a man after God's own heart. He killed Goliath, and if you read, he also says David is he was a man of war. So life was going well for David. Earlier in his life, he was running away from Saul. Now Saul was dead, so that's a thing of the past. David was becoming very well liked and popular with all these victories. So the day came when David sent his men out to battle against the children of Ammon, but David stayed home. And now we're taking a lot of information and putting it down into one sentence. David stayed home and committed adultery with Bathsheba. And Bathsheba was one of the wife of one of David's best men. After that happened, David's first response was to cover his sin. And it worked for a while. But then the Lord sent prophet Nathan to David. And he was given the task of talking to David about his sin. So we know the story. David approaches, Nathan approaches David with a story. And it went like this. The Lord sent Nathan to David. And so Nathan, if you can imagine the meeting there. And Nathan said, okay, David, there were two men in one city. The one man was extremely rich. And he had fields and herds and sheep. Could hardly even number them. The other man was poor. He had basically nothing except for one little lamb, which this lamb was in the house, and he considered this lamb as like a daughter unto him. So David got the picture. David sees rich, poor. And then Nathan says, at one time, the rich man got some travelers. And when in the Bible times, you get some travelers, you prepare a meal for them. But the rich man said, well, I don't want to take from my herds. They're my sheep. So he went and took this lamb from the poor man. He killed the lamb, dressed it, and gave it to his visitors for a meal. At that point, Nathan's story was interrupted. And David said, and David's anger was kindled greatly against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. So there David pronounced death on the rich man. And then David continued, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing because he had no pity. And David said unto the man, Nathan said unto David, thou art the man. Nathan used his story about the sin that David committed with Bathsheba as taken from one man is exactly what David had did. It doesn't appear that Nathan even be able to finish the story that he was giving to David. David was so angry, he interrupted Nathan and said what was going to happen until you can almost picture Nathan just pointing at David. Can you picture that? Sitting there, maybe David's on his throne, and Nathan gets his index finger out and says, David, you're the man. Verse 13. Here I'm in 2 Samuel 12 again. David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord has put away thy sin, and thou shalt not die. Now, I think I gave enough of hints, but I'm back to this. We're back to Psalm 51 and back to the question, like some answers, if I could, please. What made David a man after God's own heart? What's your thoughts? Very good. Which is key, young man, which is key. Anybody else?
His desire.
Okay. I'll let you know a small secret. This topic was assigned to me at Oak Wood or Shade, I forget, the one down in Maryland. And I asked this question and got a few answers like I did today. And then there was an older woman there, and she said, David's mother. I had never thought about David's mother. You look at your children, and you look at Evan here, for example. He looked just like his dad. I got to thinking, how did David learn how to play the harp? How many children can grow up, maybe even adults, and just pick up a harp, a guitar, and just, naturally play it? Maybe you can. Obviously, I can't. And different things that Dave did. Where did he get this teaching? I picture David's dad, which is Jesse, being a busy man out taking care of his herds and also keeping his brother, many brothers in line. What about David's mother? So that was her take on it. What he said, a penitent heart and a desire to do what is right. David's response to his sin. That's why I read that one verse. David said, I have sinned. Psalm 51 is a clear sign of transparency. Psalm 51 is a clear sign of repentance and submission, which is what we were talking about earlier. I picture David, if you can there, with tears running down his face, on his knees, with his hands spread open towards the heavens, desperately crying out to God in a time of distress. What's he crying out for? Psalm 51, verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before thee. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. David is crying out for mercy. Mercy is a withholding of judgment. It's not getting from God what David knew that he deserved. And he's crying out for mercy. He's crying out and asking God to blot out his transgression. To blot out is to abolish, to wipe away, or to destroy. And I see David asking God, destroy the evidence. Which, from what he done, we know that cannot be done. God, please make it go away. But somewhere between verses 2 and verse 3, David realized that the blotting out was not the correct way to take care of what he had done. He goes on, he says, Lord, wash me thoroughly. Verse 2. Cleanse me. So a thorough wash was not sufficient. Now he needs cleansing. And then the end of verse 3, I see a must in repentance. And here we see David said, I acknowledge my sin. David was fully aware of his marred condition before God. He admitted that he had done wrong. And what we see here, we talked about a heart, but what we see here is a heart where God can work. Unlike a heart with locked doors. David's heart was open. David was ready for cleansing. And I feel like the heart that he's asking God to create in verse 10 already started to be formed back here in verse 3. He was open and ready for God to work. They say the ABCs of salvation are to admit, to believe, and to confess. And many times the A one is for admitting for our sin is the hardest step. But here we see David was ready, willingly, and he admitted his sin. At the end of verse 3, he said, he says, I acknowledge my sin, and my sin is ever before me. And there you get the picture that sin was consuming him. All he could think about was what he had done. He was sick in his filthy condition. You know, in the many months between the time David committed these sins and his confession, he had not escaped the sense of sin. He said it was always before me. And I picture when he wake up in the morning, that's what he thought about. When he laid down in his bed at night, that's what he thought about. I did that, and that was wrong. He had not escaped the sense of sin. He did his best to try to ignore it, but as a genuine child of God, he could not escape it. And I had said earlier, the many months before, let me read another verse. I had read earlier, I read in 2 Samuel 12, I read 13 and verse 14. So Nathan is still with David. And he said, how be it, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of God to blaspheme. And then Nathan said this, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And from that I get the impression that this could have been close to a year that David was battling with this. He was living with unconfessed sin, and he was in a miserable state, as every child of God should be. In verses 4 through 6, he understands his sin was against God. And but he also understands that God wanted to work in him. God wanted transformation in David. And he goes on to say, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. verse 6, "Behold, thou desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom." See how deep he's going here? Inward parts and the hidden parts. You'd like to know wisdom. Verse 7, he's still not done. He's asking for more cleansing. "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Purge literally means to de-sin me. So David wanted to have his sin completely purged away. "Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." David knew that God's cleansing was effective, although he also was aware that his sin had left a deep stain, but purity could be restored. And then also in verse, go down to verse 9, "Hide thy face." Well, let's read verse 8 yet. "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities." And there he uses the word hide and blot again, similar to verse 9. So we get the picture where David was, what he was experiencing, what he was facing. We also see his heart and his heart condition, which is key here in this chapter. Then he says in verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart." So after all, could we say that the surface cleansing was taken care of? After all the cleansing we saw in the previous verses, David gets to the center of the initial problem, and David gets to his heart. David felt it wasn't enough if God just simply cleaned up the heart that he had, but the plea to create indicated him that he needed a new heart from God, and he goes far enough to say, "God, I need a clean one." His sin made his heart dirty, and he needed a clean heart. And in this, David anticipated one of the great promises to all who believe in the new covenant from Ezekiel 36:26, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." There we see the promise there. And David seemed to realize that he needs a great transformation. The burden of his sin was more than he could bear, and it led him to the point of asking God to get rid of the old and look to God for a new. Change was taking place in his life. I see here a man hiding nothing. He was completely open with God. We even go to the point of saying that David saw his sin through God's eyes and thus saw his desperate state. And sometimes, as humans, we rate sin on a chart in our minds, from the small, maybe we call them insignificant sins, to the huge ones, from little to big. But what we need to do in light of it all is remember that sin is sin. And I think we would agree that David did commit sin. We're well aware of that. And maybe even a large one on that chart in our mind. But in all reality, this led him away from God. Did you ever watch someone cut down a tree when they used them little wedges? So that they notched a tree and cut it, then they pounded a wedge in. The tree could be huge, and the wedges are just very, very small. Maybe they used two of them and just kept on pounding it in and pounding it in until eventually the tree fell over. Sin is like a wedge in our relationship with God. What does it do? It drives us away. And unless it's dealt with, as David did here, sin will eventually take us away from God. So, and maybe at times we try to justify our sin. We feel, well, you know, I'm not as bad as David. But what we need to remember, as I said earlier, sin is sin. God doesn't have a chart that he rates sin. Darkness is darkness, and sin is evil in God's eyes. And darkness and evil and sin will take us away from God. Sin is wrong, and repentance is required by God. Earlier I'd said that David saw his sin through the eyes of God. Question for us, do we see a wrong as God sees it? Or do we try to justify our actions? Do we need to ask God to create a clean heart within us? Are we open with God like we see David was? Are we tired of our past sin again like David was? And we talked about desire. Do you have a desire for a new beginning? Again, we can see like David did here. But maybe we should ask, what is an unclean heart? If we are what we eat physically, the same is true spiritually. What we take in determines, what we eat determines who we are, and what we take in determines who we are as well. Questions. What are you reading? What are we looking at? What are we filling our minds with? Who are we listening to? Truth will lead us to God, and anything but the truth will corrupt our hearts and take us away from God. You eat good, healthy food, you'll be a healthy individual. You eat junk food, you know the rest of the story. The same way, what are we taking in? We take in filthy material, that's who we're going to be. We take in truth, it'll lead us to God. Anything that is in our heart that God does not approve of will make our hearts dirty. And a dirty heart will not function properly. We need to be so careful with our heart. Take example for a white shirt. And I don't mean to come here every time and pick on Brother Matt, but Matt has a white shirt on here. So just picture that you went out tomorrow afternoon and bought a brand new white shirt, pure as pure could be. Then you brought it home, took it out of that plastic wrapper. Then you took it out to your shop. And you just put one drop of drain oil on that white shirt. One drop right here in the front. You know, how much harm can one drop of drain oil do to Matt's white shirt? It'll completely ruin the shirt. His wife won't let him wear it. Throw it away. But why do we think that we can get by with sin in our lives? It's the same way with sin. One drop of sin in our heart and our heart's no longer clean. It's dirty. It's in need of cleansing. As David cried out here. Let's go back just a few years in David's life. I believe he had a clean heart when he was younger, when he was a shepherd, when he killed the lion and the bear, and when he fought, when he killed Goliath. What happened? What happened? We go back and we can read. David was a man after God's own heart. What happened? Were things going so well for David that he got bored with life? Battle after battle, victory after victory. And maybe he reached a level spot in his life and he decided, you know what? I am so many years old and I had all these battles. I'm just going to coast the rest of the way out. I attained what I needed to attain. Here we go. And that thought quickly leads to complacency, self-satisfaction in life, and pride. Now, I'm not going to say David was a proud man, but I'm trying to reason what happened to David in his life. And we're not told the root problem of David's sin. And we don't have to figure that out. But the question is, what would take us to the relaxed mode in our spiritual life? And we can say, you know, I reached this spot in my life. I'm going to coast the rest of the way out. What we need to remember is life is a battlefield. We need to press on faithfully till when? Until we reach our home in glory. And in that period of time, there's no room for complacency. And maybe this morning, as I was reading Psalm 51, we say, well, I didn't commit any sexual sin. This is not for me. But we go back to what we talked about earlier. In God's eyes, sin is wrong and will lead to an unclean heart. So what about the sin of, and just a short list, what about the sin of unforgiveness? And we can justify that. We can say, he or she did this to me and I had the right to do X, Y, Z. What about the sin of bitterness, which is basically unforgiveness as well, just taken to another step? Well, I can justify being bitter because of what? Really? There'll be no bitterness in heaven. There'll be no unforgiveness in heaven. What about the sin of pride? What about the lack of submission? Lack of respect for authority? Anger. Well, I have the right to be angry because. Do you really? Filthy language. What about ungodly music? Anything that we have in our hearts, in our lives, in our minds that God does not approve of is wrong. And that's just a short list. The list could go on. But all unconfessed sin will lead to an unclean heart and eventually lead to a spiritual heart attack. Because you can't continue through life like that. Sin will clog our arteries. Sin will drive relationships. Sin will drive wedges in our relationship with God, and sin will cause us to fall away from God. David is such a good example. Did he do wrong? Absolutely. Are we perfect? Absolutely not. Did we sin? Yes, we did. What does it take? Look at David. Completely open. and wanting to make things right. Allowing sin in our heart is like allowing Satan on a seat on the throne room of our hearts. And when that happens, it automatically pushes out the Holy Spirit, because there can't be two masters on one throne. What is in our heart? And as we go through life, Satan is always pressuring us for heart entrance through deception, lies, traps, all the tricks that he can come up with. On the other hand, think about God. He's patiently waiting at the door of the sinner's heart, knocking on the door, asking to come in. Who at my door is standing waiting to gain entrance? Where are we at? And when we open, he entered. Brothers and sisters, we need to be intentional in our walk with the Lord. Some things happen by default. The sun comes up, the sun goes back down. Our relationship with the Lord, we need to be intentional. We need to make an effort. It's a daily grind. We need to press on and do everything that we can to keep our hearts filled with the love of God. Are our hearts filled with his word? Do we have hearts that are full of the truth of the gospel? Is your heart full of God's goodness? And when we are there, we'll have no room for that evil that's abounding around us. When we focus on right and focus on the truth, it takes us on a separate track. We allow evil in, that's where we're going to go. We're going to fall. When we keep our hearts pure, we will abound in the love of God. Is your heart full of God's word? Are you intentional in your walk with the Lord? Do you long to be clean? And then, in closing, we could ask the question, well, how can we create a clean heart? You know, brothers and sisters, it starts with repentance, the penitent heart, the desire to do what is right. You look at David here, and David didn't have any closet doors closed where the Lord wasn't allowed to look in. He was completely open, saying, Lord, and look at everything that he said. Cleanse, purge, clean, you name it, over and over and over again. And then on top of it all, he said, you know what, Lord, let's just get this heart out and give me a new one. A clean one. It starts with repentance. And then how we can follow David's example here in Psalm 51. David was holding nothing back. And you know, if we also have to take a step further and think about it, God wants to create a clean heart within each one of us. Are we ready? We're the only one that can stop it. Are we open and are we asking God to come in and create? Lord, here I am. I am open to your divine direction. And I ask you, Lord, to create a clean heart within me. Lord, wash me thoroughly. Lord, remove the filth, the sin, and the darkness. Lord, please cleanse me and I shall be whiter than snow. Pure in heart, O God, help me to be. Yes, David did wrong. David confessed. And now today, this morning, we can look at his confession and we can just take note of that. So, you know, this is exactly what God wants from each one of us. I'm not here this morning saying I see a bunch of filth. I'm here saying that if there's something in your heart that doesn't belong there, God wants to cleanse that. God wants to purge that and blot it out so you can walk, have a healthy heart, and walk humbly with the Lord your God. Let's pause for prayer. Father, we come before you here this morning. We say thank you, God, for your goodness to us. And thank you, Lord, for your desire that we walk in you with clean hearts. And I pray that each soul here this morning could have that desire within to coincide with that and to walk with you with a pure heart as well. If there's any sin in the camp this morning, Lord, I pray you would just purge it, cleanse it, and blot it out. Lord, I pray you would create within each one here this morning a clean heart so that we could live holy lives for you and we could look forward to that day when we meet you face to face. Lord, I pray that each soul here this morning can meet you there with a pure heart. Lord, may we just serve you in spirit and truth and cling to the truth and immerse ourselves in your word. I pray for the Sunday school teacher this morning, for the rest of the service. You just bless each part. In your name we pray. Amen.